I hope you've enjoyed our Chosen series, and we are going to continue as we join Pastor Dave. And so I want to encourage you to grab your Bible or your notepad or go on the YouVersion app as we follow along with Pastor Dave today.
I'm excited to share with you some of our next steps for our reopening of Life Church. This is the last Sunday of the LC Live reunion tour. I've loved these small gatherings that we've had through the week and on Sundays, and I want to share with you our next steps. And so next Sunday, September the 6th, we will be online only. So next Sunday, September the 6th, everything will be online. Check us out here at lifechurchreno.com or at Facebook. But the following week, we're going to begin additional morning gatherings. And so if you've driven by our South Campus recently, you see that our construction project is coming along very well. They're not quite done with the inside. That's going to happen sometime mid to late October. But they're going to go ahead and give us access to the large area of our patio, and which is going to allow us to gather in some larger gatherings. I don't know if you've kept up with the announcements out of the governor, but we've seen these and take these to mean that we can have a little bit larger gatherings as long as we're still social distancing and doing all the things we can do. And so beginning on September the 13th, there will be a gathering at our South Campus at 9 o'clock outside on that patio in the shade, full children's ministry, same thing at 11 o'clock outside on the patio, and then also gathering at Midtown Campus at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, also with full children's ministry. And so because of our additional capacity, you'll no longer need to register. You'll just need to come. And so we're super excited for this next step together. So hey, today we continue in this series that we've called Chosen. It's sort of a mini series in the middle of this larger series out of the book of Colossians. And so we're looking really close in this Chosen series at Colossians 3 verse 12 and some key words. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people. That's why we're calling this series Chosen. Sometimes in the New Testament, we're called the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the household of God. Here, we're called God's chosen people. Holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. And then week one, we talked about clothing yourselves with compassion. And then week two, we talked about clothing yourself with kindness. Last week, we looked at humility and gentleness. And so here's what we're going to look at this week. Clothe yourselves with patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So really this last portion of this passage, we're kind of looking at it under this umbrella of what we're calling grace-based relationships. This idea of patience, this idea of bearing with one another, this idea of forgiving one another. We're looking at it big picture, and what does it mean to have grace-based relationships? And I can promise you this, that if you will put into practice these things that the Apostle Paul is challenging us to live our lives based on the difference that Jesus has made in our lives, if we'll put these grace-based relationship skills into practice, it will revolutionize literally every relationship in your life. It'll revolutionize your marriage, relationship with your kids, your friendships, your coworkers. And so I'm excited to share this word with you. And so when my relationships are grace-based, they'll be marked by patience. And when we think about patience, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about believing the best and being slow to anger. And so this first instruction from the Apostle Paul is that we would put on patience with one another. And the reason that we put on this patience to one another is because God's been patient with us. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says this, verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. No matter what thing you think of in your own past, a terrible mistake you've made, something that if you could go back, you'd redo it a million times differently. But I can promise you, none of us have made bigger mistakes than the Apostle Paul before he knew Jesus. He was out literally killing Christians. And he says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He says this, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, what? Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Here's the truth. No matter how much patience you show to somebody, you're not going to show near the patience to them that Jesus has shown to you. And so Paul says, why did God save me? Even though I was out killing Christians, why did he do it? He said, it was a display of his immense patience to all of us, of just how patient God is with all of us. 2 Peter 3 says this, he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, is what Peter goes on to say. You see, patience is a remarkable thing in that it's we see it in Scripture a couple of key places. One, we see that patience is a part of what love is. If you want to be loving, increase your patience with those people in your life. And when Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 describes love, the first thing he says is love is patient. There may be no greater way to express love to the people in your life than to be patient with them. So it's a part of what love is, and it's also part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, this character of Christ that the Holy Spirit develops in our life. And so when we think about patience, I really believe it begins with believing the best. In every one of our relationships, we have opportunities where we can assume good intent, opportunities where we can give someone the benefit of the doubt, where a situation happens and you can look at what happened and you can decide, am I going to believe the worst? Am I going to believe that they're out to get me? Am I going to believe that they're mad at me, that they're ignoring me, being rude to me, disrespecting me, inconveniencing me, or I can choose to believe the best. I can choose to give the benefit of the doubt. This is a part of this patience thing. And ask, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe it's not what it appears. About a year ago, a good friend of ours had a big birthday party. And we saw the pics on Facebook, and I thought to myself, I wonder why. Our feelings were a little bit hurt, but we didn't allow it to get in the midst of the friendship. We just kept going on. And then about 6 months later, the topic of this birthday party came up, and I just casually said, yeah, we were kind of bummed we weren't invited. Ha ha, we just kind of laughed. And then she said, you were invited. In fact, our feelings were hurt that you didn't come. Somehow, maybe the invitation had gone to junk mail or whatever. We somehow had missed it. And so I'm thinking, wow, it kind of hurts my feelings we weren't invited. They were kind of thinking it kind of hurts their feelings we didn't come to the party. And then we find out later, it was just a giant misunderstanding. Thank God both of us were mature enough not to allow it to become a relationship ender. And so we have these moments in where we can choose to believe the best. Maybe it's a misunderstanding. Maybe someone is less than kind to you, but maybe it's not about you. Maybe there's something else going on in their life. Maybe they lost a job. Maybe someone they love just passed away. Maybe they just got some bad medical news. Maybe they're really stressed out financially. But when we make every relationship all about us, we tend to interpret everything as an attack. But we have the choice. A part of being patient is choosing to believe the best. A part of being patient is being slow to anger. James 1, he says it this way, verse 19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Can you think of the last time your anger got you in trouble? Can you think of the last time that your anger caused you to do a thing that you wish you hadn't done? Can you think of the last time your anger maybe hurt your marriage or hurt your relationship with your kids? I think we can all think about moments that we look back in the past and say, wow, that was a husband fail, or that was a wife fail, or that was a parenting fail. And I had one of those just a couple of months ago. It was an early morning. I'm driving Teddy, our five-year-old, to preschool, and I'm tired. We're kind of running a little bit late. I'm feeling a little bit stressed, and I'm driving him to school. He's sitting right behind me, and then suddenly he blows a whistle as loud as he could. I'm tired. The coffee hasn't fully kicked in. I then have like five really terrible thoughts come through my head just in a matter of an instant of all the ways I could respond to this. And I look, number one was too bad. Number two was too bad. Number three, and I get like to number four. And I had this dad fail moment because of my anger. And I turn around and I just grab that whistle and I roll the window down and I throw it out the window. I proceed to keep driving, and then Teddy, our awesome little five-year-old, says, "Daddy, that was special to me." He's now handling the situation more maturely than I did. Miss Rachel, his speech therapist, had given it to him. And I said, "Teddy, I'm so very sorry. Let's drive back and I'll get it back." So we turn around and come back, and only to find that someone has now driven over this whistle. That whistle is now in 45 pieces. And the sadness now ratchets up another level. And so then I call Miss Rachel, who thankfully goes to our church, on my speed dial, and I leave this voicemail. "Hey, Rachel, it's sort of a funny story, but Teddy has broken his whistle. Do you have another one of those blue whistles that I could pick up today?" And I then tell Teddy, with all the confidence of a father, knowing that I will do whatever it takes to get another whistle, I said, "Teddy, we will get you another blue whistle." But my anger in that moment caused me to have this terrible parenting fail. And the fact is, our anger never helps any of our relationships. Part of this patience thing, part of it is being slow to anger. Part of it is sometimes stepping back and saying, I feel like I'm mad at this person, but am I really just stressed out? Am I really just kind of upset with the world? Did they really do anything? Or what they did, was it really that big a deal? So Paul is challenging us. If we're going to have grace-based relationships, recognize the incredible patience that God's given us, and then the patience we've received, now it flows through to others, and that we'll be quick to believe the best and slow to anger. If I'm going to have grace-based relationships, the second key is that I will not treat my relationships as something that is disposable. See, the second thing he tells us here in Colossians 3 is he tells us to be patient, and then he tells us to bear with one another. He tells us to bear with. Every one of us have had people in our lives that have disappointed us or hurt us, and our first instinct is to totally write them off. In fact, this practice of people just suddenly just writing someone out of their life, now it's become so common, there's a term for it. It's called ghosting. If you look up ghosting in the Urban Dictionary, I don't encourage you to look up a lot of things in the Urban Dictionary. It turns out weird many times. But if you look up ghosting in the Urban Dictionary, it says when a person cuts off all communication with their friends or the person they're dating with zero warning or notice beforehand. And it's when we do that whenever someone disappoints us or hurts us, and our first thought is, "I'm going to cut them off. I'm done with them." It's really the opposite of this bearing with thing. This bearing with, as Paul tells us, talks about this in Ephesians 4. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, I then urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle." Similar instruction to what he gives us here to Colossians. Be patient, and then bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul is saying, listen, man, he's talking about this specifically in the church, like not giving up on each other. See, to bear with means that I'm not quick to give up on people. It's this idea that God hasn't given up on me, so I'm not going to give up on people. He says, hang in there even when it's tough. See, Paul tells us to do this, but we know for a fact that he also had to learn how to do it. There was a moment early in Paul's ministry where Paul and Barnabas go on this missionary journey, and Barnabas's cousin John Mark was there, and then the things got tough. They found themselves in some tough situations, being persecuted and in need, and it was really tough. And then John Mark was pretty young at the time, and then he just bails. He says, "Hey, this whole being a missionary thing, it's harder than I thought. I'm out of here." And so then Paul and Barnabas finish up the trip, and then they get ready to go on another missionary trip. And Barnabas says to Paul, he says, "Hey, I want to bring John Mark. Let's give him another chance." And then Paul said, "Hey, there's no way. That John Mark, he's a mama's boy. He's a wimp. He quits when it gets hard. He ain't going with us again." To the point where Barnabas said, hey, listen, I'm going to give John Mark another chance. I'm going to go with him. And then Paul ends up going with someone else named Silas. They end up splitting up their team because Paul at that moment wasn't willing to give John Mark another chance. Now, the thing that's really cool about the Bible is that we see that Paul grew in this thing of bearing with one another, where we give someone another chance. And we see that later on in Paul's life in 2 Timothy 4, he says, get Mark and bring him with you. Why? Because he's helpful to me in my ministry. And then Mark goes on and then ends up writing one of the Gospels that we read. And so it's this thing of hanging in, not giving up on people. Now listen, I'm not talking about an abusive situation. I'm not talking about putting yourself in a situation to be abused. I'm not saying that there's never a moment for a boundary. I'm not saying that it's everyone has to be your best friend. But what I am talking about is, as followers of Jesus, we hold out this resounding hope that just like God's not done with me, that God's not done with them. And that God has given me second chance after second chance after second chance. And that's the kind of grace I'm going to give to people. I'm not going to give to people. I'm talking about a predisposition to give another chance, to hang in there with people, even when it's tough, because God's given us so many chances. Philip Yancey wrote an article about a situation at his church. He said this. He said, I learned an enduring lesson about grace from my church's personal response to Adolphus, a young man with a wild, angry look in his eye. He says, every inner city church has at least one Adolphus. He had spent some time in Vietnam, and most likely his troubles started there. He could never hold a job for long. His fits of rage and craziness sometimes landed him in an asylum. If Adolphus took his medication on Sunday, he was manageable. Otherwise, well, church could be even more exciting than usual. He might start at the back and high hurdle his way over the pews down to the altar. I mean, who hasn't done that? He might raise his hands in the air during a hymn and make obscene gestures. Or he might wear headphones and tune in bebop music instead of the sermon. As a part of the worship service, our church had a time called Prayers of the People. We would stand and spontaneously various people would call out a prayer for peace in the world, for healing of the sick, for justice in the community around us. And then everybody would respond in unison and say, Lord, hear our prayer. Adolphus soon figured out that Prayers of the People provided an ideal platform for him to air his concerns. Lord, thank you for creating Whitney Houston and her magnificent body, he prayed one morning. After a puzzled pause, a few chimed in weakly, Lord, hear our prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the big recording contract I signed last week and for all the good things happening to my band, prayed Adolphus. Those of us who knew Adolphus realized he was fantasizing, but others joined in with a heartfelt, Lord, hear our prayer. A group of people in the church, including a doctor and a psychiatrist, took on Adolphus as a special project. Every time he had an outburst, they pulled him aside and talked it through, using the word inappropriate a lot. We learned that Adolphus sometimes walked the 5 miles to church on Sunday because he could not afford the bus fare. Members of the congregation began to offer him rides. Some invited him over for meals. Most Christmases he spent with our assistant pastor's family. Against all odds, Adolphus's story has a happy ending. He calmed down. He started calling people in the church when he felt the craziness coming on. He even got married. Grace comes to people who do not deserve it. And for me, Adolphus came to represent grace. And his entire life, no one had ever invested that kind of energy and concern in him. He had no family, he had no job, he had no stability. Church became for him the one stable place. It accepted him despite all that he had done to earn rejection. It gave him a second chance and a third and a fourth. Christians who had experienced God's grace transferred it to Adolphus. And that stubborn, unquenchable grace gave me an indelible picture of what God puts up with by choosing to love the likes of me. See, this idea of bearing with, grace-based relationships, bear with, and do not give up on people because God has not given up on us. Here's the third mark of grace-based relationships. I will be quick to forgive. Actually, the word used for forgive here in Colossians chapter 3. It's from this root word that literally the word is charizomenoi, which literally means to be gracious. You might have heard the word charismatic, this idea of a grace gift. And so this idea of being gracious is marked in our forgiving one another. And so grace-based relationships, I will be quick to forgive. And we think about this, probably the clearest picture is when Peter comes to Jesus and says, hey, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive them? And then Peter, thinking he's a champion, says, should I forgive them 7 times? See, what Peter had in mind is that the traditional rabbinical teaching at this time was that if someone does the same thing to you over and over again, you need to forgive them 3 times, and then you don't have to forgive them anymore. And so Peter thinks he's being a champion. He says, you know what? I'm going to take what the other guys are saying. I'm going to double it, and for good measure, I'm going to add 1. And so Peter comes and says, hey, should I forgive 7 times? And then Jesus replies, and he says this. Jesus says, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times 7. And then some translations say 77. We don't know for certain what Jesus is saying specifically there, but we do know that his big message is the message saying it's an endless type of forgiveness. Really, when Jesus, and most scholars think it likely is the 77, because it's a reference to an occasion in the Old Testament of what's called the Law of Lamech. And Lamech in the book of Genesis, we see this story in Genesis 4 where a man wounds Lamech, and then Lamech kills him. And then Lamech says this. He says to his wives, he says, listen to me, wives of Lamech. I don't know about you, but with your wife, do you ever, I never say, listen to me, wife of Dave. I might start trying that. It's worth thinking about. Listen, he says this. He says, listen to me. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Well, what he's saying is that nobody better come after me, because if they do, they're going to get theirs. They're going to get theirs 77 times. It's really this kind of this law of revenge. And so what Jesus here seems to be doing is totally reversing this out. And he says, you know what? You've heard of that law of Lamech, which says I'm going to get my revenge 77 times over. And he says, my followers are going to live this opposite kind of life, this grace-based kind of a life where they're going to forgive 77 times. Really, it's this picture of this endless forgiveness, forgiving over and over and over again. What Jesus is saying is he's saying, stop keeping score. He said, if you're in the situation where you're counting how many times you've forgiven somebody, or you're counting how many times someone's done a certain thing to you, the minute you're counting and keeping score, you've already lost. And then Jesus tells this story. He says, hey, there was a man who owed somebody millions and millions of dollars. And the person came to collect the debt, and then the person begged for mercy. He says, hey, I have this debt. It's greater than I could ever pay. Would you please be merciful to me? And the person that he owed the money to, he lets him off. And then that man that had been forgiven this great debt, there's someone that had borrowed $20 from him. He goes to collect the money. The person says, hey, I don't have the $20. And then the person begins to beg for mercy. And he says, hey, there's no way. I'm not going to forgive that. And he has the guy thrown into jail until he could pay his debt. And then Jesus ends it this way. He says, then the master called the servant in. He says, you wicked servant. He says, I've canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. It's this picture of, as followers of Jesus, how God has forgiven us this incredible debt that we could never, ever, ever pay. He says, you begged me to, but shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay all that he owed. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. See, this grace-based relationship thing, it ends in forgiveness. And now listen, forgiveness isn't excusing. Some of you have had things happen to you that were completely and totally inexcusable. Forgiveness isn't saying it was okay. Forgiveness isn't saying it was no big deal. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you're going to absolutely necessarily forget about it and never, ever, ever have it cross your mind again. Forgiveness isn't always the same as reconciling. Reconciling means that our relationship is every bit as good as it was before or even better. Now, that's what God's done with us. God has taken it where our relationship with him is fully reconciled. Sometimes that's possible. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it requires time. It is on a big thing. It requires seeing trust rebuilt through repentance and time. But sometimes, hey, that relationship may never, ever be the same as it was before. If you have a babysitter that fully breaks your trust, you need to forgive her. You need to forgive them. You need to forgive him. You need to release that anger. That's what forgiveness is. You need to release that right to get even. You need to release that right to keep bringing it up and for you to dwell on it and to think about it all the time. You need to release that and forgiveness, but they should probably never be your babysitter again. That's what reconciliation would look like if they became your babysitter again and everything was all good, but that may just not be the thing. Forgiveness is not always the same as reconciliation. Now, God is a God of reconciliation, and it's beautiful when that can happen, but the thing is, forgiveness doesn't require anything on the part of the person who has offended us. I don't need you to say you're sorry for me to forgive you. I don't need you to change your ways for me to forgive you. I don't need to do any of that. But if you've done something meaningfully hurtful I'm not talking about little stuff, I'm talking about big stuff. But if you've done something big that's a large breach of trust, in order for that relationship to be now again one of full trust and to go back to at least as good as it was before, that might take some time. That might take seeing a full repentant heart. That might take some things of means of restitution on occasion for that full reconciliation thing to happen. It's beautiful when it does. It's the heart of God when it does. But here's the thing. Forgiveness is absolutely not optional. And when I withhold forgiveness, the one that I'm really hurting is myself. Sometimes forgiveness is a process. Sometimes forgiveness takes time. But forgiveness, this being quick to forgive, is this mark of this grace-based relationship where I say, I'm not going to keep keeping score. I'm not going to keep bringing it up. I'm not going to keep talking about it. I'm releasing my anger and my right to get even. It's a mark of grace-based relationships. So the big picture is this. Man, God is not holding my sins against me, so I'm not going to hold people's sins against them. So who's God calling you to treat more graciously? Who's God? What relationship needs to be marked by greater patience, an instinct to believe the best and to be slow to anger? Is it a relationship at work? What person are you on the verge of giving up on? You're on the verge of writing them out of your life. And God's saying, hey, I've not given up on you. Don't give up on them. Who do you need to be quick to forgive? Chances are it's someone you live with. Why don't we pray together? So, Father, I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit. God, that the grace we've received, the grace we've freely received, now we would freely give. The patience that we've received, now we would freely give. The fact that you have bared with us and not given up on us and given us second chance after second chance after second chance, God, that we would give it to others. And God, that just as you've forgiven us, that we would forgive. So God, we just confess we can't do it on our own. We confess that many times this is the most difficult thing in our lives, and that we need your help. So God, I pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, that grace would flow through into every single relationship. God, that it would begin by you causing a fresh reality, not just in our minds, but all the way to the depths of who we are, a fresh reality of the grace we've received, the patience we've received, the forbearance, the bearing with we've received, the forgiveness we've received, that the reality of that would sink deep and flow through into every relationship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, hey, church, man, I hope you have enjoyed this Chosen series as much as I have. Just a reminder, Pastor Dave talked about it at the beginning of the message, but we have some exciting things happening here at Life Church. So next week, September 6th, we are fully online, nothing happening on our campuses. September 13th, so in 2 weeks, we will be having both online service as well as live services happening at both our South Campus and our Midtown Campus. You don't have to sign up for those, man. You just show up. And so for those information, for the times and when that's all happening, for you to stay up to date with everything at Life Church, make sure you follow us on our social media at Life Church Reno, on our both our Facebook and our Instagram, or online at lifechurchreno.com. Church, man, we miss you guys. We are praying for you. If you have any prayer requests at all, please email them to prayer@lifechurchreno.com. God bless.